Thank you, Miss Frances. Miss Judy, the story I'm fixing to tell made me think of you this week, and then when I heard you just declare your praise and worship after that song, it just confirmed it again. But there was a lady that lived by herself, so it's definitely not Miss Judy, but it reminded me of her. Every morning she'd go out to her porch, and she'd just throw her hands up and say, "Praise the Lord." And she'd just spend there a few minutes just worshiping the Lord like that. Well, her neighbor would come outside and say, "You old lady, you're crazy. God's not real." Well, every morning she'd get up again and say, "Lord, praise you for who you are." Out and say, "Lady, there's no such thing as God." This went on for several months back and forth till one morning she went outside. She said, "Lord, I still praise you. I love you. I don't have any groceries and I'm hungry. But Lord, I trust you. So whatever you do, I'm just going to trust you. You just have your will." That morning, the guy didn't come out and yell at her, but he slipped out and put groceries on her front porch during the night. So she gets up the next morning and says, "Lord." And he says, "Lady, God didn't provide those groceries for you. I did." And without missing a beat, she said, "Praise the Lord. Thank you for providing the groceries, and thank you for letting the devil pay for them." But have you ever been in times in your life like that where you've had those kind of questions? Lord, are you really real? Lord, if you're really real, then what is it I'm supposed to be doing? God, what's your will for my life? How do you want me to live? What do you want me to do? One Bible commentator says this: if I could give a Christian only one chapter to live by, it would be Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. We're going to jump back into our study of the book of Romans for a little bit. And as you turn into Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when you find it, what's the very first word of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 in your Bible? Okay. That's not the word I'm looking for. Therefore is the word I'm looking for. The New American Standard says therefore. And you know this story. Anytime you see the word therefore, what are you supposed to do? See what it's there for. And what this therefore is there for basically is Paul has just finished talking through the 11 chapters. And again, the 11 chapters and the verse demarcations, those are man-made. We put those in there. It's not scriptural or inspired. Man did that. But what he's done in those first 11 verses is give us some amazing doctrinal truths to live by. And now what he's fixing to do in Romans chapter 12 is say, here's how you can apply that. Here's how you can live out those truths that I've just been taken all this time writing to you about. And so what I did is I took my concordance, my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and I'd encourage you, if you don't have one, you can go to any bookstore and find them for about $9.99. And what it does is it tells you where every word in the Bible is. And now I think you can even buy them according to your translation. The one I have is a King James, New King James Concordance. And so what I did is I just opened it up. I went to the word therefore, and I started counting how many times Paul uses the word therefore in the book of Romans. The number I came up with two times was 27 times he uses the word therefore. He makes this great point, and he says, so therefore, da-da-da-da. And I think there's really four important therefores that we find in Romans chapter, in the book of Romans. And the first one is this, and you'll see them on the screen. Is the first therefore is the therefore of condemnation. Look at what it says in Romans. You have to turn there. I've got them on the screen for you. But Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's one that everybody in this room, we have this one in common. Every one of us are condemned because of sin. And the way you know about sin is because of the law. The law reveals sin to us. The law doesn't save us. It just shows us where we've messed up. And so everybody in this room, we fall under that condemnation of sin. But the second therefore that we see in Scripture is found in Romans 5 verse 1. And it's the therefore of justification. Look at what it says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So everybody's condemned. Only those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those are the ones that have received the therefore of justification. Look at the third therefore. Romans 8 verse 1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's the therefore of assurance. That I know, that I know, that I know that all of my sins have been paid for. That I've been justified. I have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Therefore, I have assurance. John would say it this way. These things have been written so that you may know that you have eternal life. And I hope this morning there's not a person in here that's wondering, hoping so, maybe so that they're saved. Because by the authority of God's word, God wants you to know that you're saved, that you have a relationship with Him. Well, the therefore that we're going to look at this morning is the therefore of surrender. Look at what it says in Romans 12, verse 1. And this is, I'm reading this one, I think this is the King James. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, you remember the last thing, and it's been a while, so I'll remind you. Look back at Romans chapter 11. You should be right there. And jump down to verse 33. And I believe these verses kind of sum up everything that Paul has said up to this point in the book of Romans. It says in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For whom has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever." And so with that being said, that's the context in which Paul's fixing to break out into chapter 12. God wants us to know His will, right? I don't think He wants any of us to be in the dark about what it is His will is for our life. And then here's what kills me, is we know God's will for our life, and so many times we say, wait, nope, not interested. That's silly. That's just not very smart. In fact, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, and I think I do have it on the screen. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unaware of men, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Watch this. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul says it's kind of silly to know God's will and then to say no to it. And we do that in the simplest of ways. God says, let your light so shine before men. We're to be a living testimony. We're to be a light. And we say, nope, not going to do that. James tells us to always be ready to give an account of our faith. And we say, wait a minute. Or maybe that was Peter. But wait a minute. I'm just not going to get in an argument. I don't want to get sucked into that. I don't want. And so we say no to God's will so many times in our life. And God says that's not very smart to do. In fact, He said that's a foolish thing to do. And so what we see here in chapter 12, I believe, are four things that we can see that we've got to do. If we're going to live out and do God's will, Paul tells us there's four things we got to do. And the first thing we need to do is we must be saved. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 12, the first part. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren. This is a simple urging or a beseeching. In fact, that's what it is. It's an invitation. It's a call to come. Paul could have given a command. But he doesn't. He gives a gentle, just come on, an invitation. He makes an appeal. And who's the appeal to? It's to brothers in Christ. It's to believers. Paul cared about these folks that he's writing to. He wants them to know Christ. There's a closeness there. They're members of the same body. They're part of God's family. And I think that's where it starts. If you're going to know God's will, the first thing that God wants every one of us to do is he wants us to come to him by faith. He wants all of us to be saved. And until we do that, we're not going to know God's will for our life. And so the 10,000 or the $1 million question this morning is to you, is are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ personally? And then when we do know him, the reason that we follow him, I love what John says. John says it this way, when he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him. Why? Because we know his voice. There's a relationship there. I promise you, how many of you remember the days when there's a lot of kids in the room or there's a lot of adults in the room, but you hear your mom say, Brian, Simon, that's my mom. I know her voice. Or Nancy can call out, hey, Brian. And all of you can say it, but I'm going to know her voice because of the closeness of the relationship. And Jesus says, we have that kind of relationship. You know my voice because you know me. There's a relationship there. Look at the next part of the verse. The second part of verse 1 says, by the mercies of God. Because of the way God has shown his mercy to us. And this word mercies, it's plural. Let me ask you this. Aren't you glad that God's been merciful to you more than once? Boy, there's been a lot of times he could have said, you know what? I'm done. But he's not. In fact, the scripture says his mercies are what? They're new every day. They're new every morning. There's that fresh start. And so it's in light of his mercies. One writer says this, we will never, and I think I put it on the screen, we'll never worship with a sincere heart until we really understand how indebted we are to God's mercy. Paul doesn't say in light of God's grace. He doesn't say in view of God's grace. He says in view of God's mercy. He says it's not in view of you getting what you don't deserve. He says it's in the light of you not getting what you do deserve. That we're to present our bodies. That we're to come to him. That's pretty important. Lamentations 3:22 says this, it's because of the Lord's loving kindness that we're not consumed. Because his tender compassions, and I use the word mercies, they never fail to those he loves and those are called. I don't know about you, but to me that's a pretty big motivation for living for Jesus. Because he hasn't given me what I deserve. His grace, giving me stuff I don't deserve. He pours that out on us all the time. But he hasn't given me what I truly deserve. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that's been on the receiving end of God's mercy. If you're alive this morning, you're on the receiving end of God's mercy. If you've got breath, you're on the receiving end of God's mercy. And that reason alone is enough for you to give your heart and your life to him. Because we don't deserve it. It's a gift. Every morning is a gift. And so if you want to know God's will, then you need to be saved. That's God's will for your life. That's what he says. He desires that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's God's will for your life. The second thing we need to do is we need to surrender to him. Paul does that, and he talks about that in two different ways. Look again at the verse. The last part of verse 1, he says, we're to present your bodies. And I think I put up there, we're to surrender our bodies. We need to surrender to him. We're urged to do that in view of his mercy, in view of Him not giving to us what we truly deserve, we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices to Him. That word present means to, it's what they would do with that animal once it had been slain. They would lay it on the altar. It's a presenting. And that gets pretty messy, doesn't it, when you start thinking about how animals were sacrificed back in the day. And folks, I would say it's the same way with us. When I truly present myself to Him, it's pretty ugly. This is a mess. It's not even a hot mess. It's just a mess when we present ourselves to Him. Because I know me. I know what I'm bringing and laying on the altar to Him. But God says we're to present our bodies to Him. The Jews of Paul's day, when Paul said present your bodies as a living sacrifice, this was kind of a new thing to them. They knew what a dead sacrifice looked like. They knew what that, but they had no concept of what a living sacrifice looked like. The closest thing that they probably would have to relate to it would be Abraham. When Abraham placed his son Isaac on the altar, Isaac was still kicking. Isaac was still alive. And Abraham was about to kill his son before God stopped him from doing that. That's probably the closest thing these folks would come to. But when you and I are called to present our bodies to Him, you know what He's saying? Is I want everything that you are. I want the good, the bad, and the ugly. I want all of it. I don't want you to hold back. I don't want you to keep anything from me. I don't want just bits and pieces. I want everything. I want you to present everything to me. He doesn't want part of my life. He wants all of it. And Paul goes on to say that we're to present our bodies. Look at the third part of verse 1. He says, present them as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God. Don't you love it when the people that work for you give you their best? Don't you love it when your kids draw something and it's everything, they put everything they have into it? You know how you can tell? Because most of them are going, I mean, working at it. God loves it when we give Him all of us. When we give Him our best, when we do the best that we can. God loves that. Now hear me. Take a side note. You doing your best doesn't get you saved. Salvation comes as an act of your faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. James would say, hey, if you're saved, your works are going to show it. Okay? And that's what we're doing. God says, I want you to present your bodies. I want you to give me your best as living, holy sacrifices, acceptable to me, acceptable to God. You know what we call that? Simple word. Obedience. God wants us to obey. That's what you want from your children, correct? Is obedience. And if we really love Him, John says, we'll obey Him if we truly love Him. And I love what he goes on to say in the fourth part of verse 1. He says, that becomes your spiritual service of worship. The Amplified Bible says it this way, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. Church, it's the least we could do. I heard one translation say that. The least I can do for God is to obey Him. That's what He expects. He expects our obedience. Let me tell you something. Worship's not something you do just on Sunday morning. Worship's what you do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all through the week. Is we obey Him. That's how we love Him. That's how we worship Him. It's through our obedience. And then the second thing we do is we're to surrender or give Him our minds. Look at the second part of verse 2, or the first part of verse 2. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many of you would agree with me that conforming to the world is something that we do pretty naturally? We do that easy. Conformed is where we get our English word scheme. It's where we get the word fashioned. The best way I heard it explained to me is a Jell-O mold. When I take the liquid Jell-O and pour most of it in the mold, because I got to drink a hot cup of the Jell-O before that. When sore, my mom would make hot Jell-O, and that's what we'd drink. I loved it. That's how you keep this figure. But when you take that hot Jell-O and you pour it into the mold, what's it going to shape come out like? It's going to look like the mold. You remember the little Jell-O jigglers? Whatever the shape it was, when you pull it out, that's what it looks like. That's conformed. That's what the world does to us through scheming and fashioning. It tries to make us look like it. And that comes pretty natural to us. One translation says this way, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And I'm afraid that sometimes as a church we're so conformed to what the world looks like that they don't see the difference between it and Christianity. And that's a scary place to be. And so sometimes, I don't know about you, but we're faced with temptations, tough temptations every day to be conformed to the world. It's not just our teenagers. It's all of us being pulled this way and being pulled that way to look like the world, to do what the world wants, to conform to its image, to go along with what everybody else tells us is okay. You see that happen all the time. But we can't get in. We can't give in. We can't let the world do that to us. Here's what that looks like sometimes. What happens when you go into a dark theater? Do you have a hard time seeing? But if you sit there long enough, because I think some of y'all went and saw Toy Story 2 yesterday. If you sit in a dark theater long enough before the... And now then it don't stay dark very long because they're playing all these things before the movie comes on. But when you sit in the dark room long enough, what happens? You start being able to see. And that's what the world does to us sometimes. If we stay in it long enough, I love the illustration of a frog. You take a frog and throw it in boiling water, it jumps out real quick. But I've done it. We saw it happen in school. I hated it when the teacher did this. But he put a frog in cold water and turned the Bunsen burner on. And guess what the frog did? Stayed there till it died. And we allow the world to do that to us. We stay so conformed to it that we don't know when to get out. And that's the reason why we got to know God's word. So that when the counterfeit, when the wrong stuff starts being spoken in our ear, we recognize it real quick. Wait a minute. No. That's not what God's word says. I got to get out. We can't be conformed. And that's the second thing that Paul tells us to. He said we're not to be conformed, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That word transformed talks about something that changes from the inside out. This Greek word for transformed is where we get our English word metamorphosis from. That's a change that takes place on the inside to the out, not the outside in. We're to be changed from the inside. Paul says this. Paul tells us we're to put on Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. I like the New Living Translation. It makes it a little easier to understand. It says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see the and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. He does that changing from the inside out through His Word. Now look at the last part of verse 2. And here's the benefit of being transformed. Watch this. So that you may know, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. But listen to me, church. God's not going to force you to do His will. He didn't force me to be a preacher. I was miserable until I said yes, I was going to. He doesn't force His will on us, though. He didn't make us do it. This verse has a condition. It says this, if we give him, if we surrender to him our bodies and our mind, then we'll know what his will is. There's a big condition. We have to surrender and give to him our bodies and our mind if we're going to know God's will. Then we will know. We'll find out what his good and acceptable and perfect will is for our life. I remember one time, Nancy, when we were still at the children's home at Stitch, Nancy says, hey, guys, I need you to come and help me. And I will, never will forget, and I don't know who it was. What is it that you want me to do? She just wanted. And aren't we that way with God sometimes? God, tell me what it is you want me to do before I say yes. And the old black preacher says, no, God, the answer is yes. Now what is it you want me to do? That's the heart that he wants from us. He wants us to surrender to him our body and our mind. He wants to give us give him everything that we are. And then, because I think that's the only way we can handle it, then we'll know what is good and acceptable and perfect will is for our life. I think too many times we sit around waiting for God to show us his will. God, what's your will for my life? I never will forget my youth minister say, you know, I say, Dan, I really want to know what God's will is for my life. And Dan would say, how often are you reading his word? That's his will for your life, to be in his word. How often are you sharing your testimony? How often are you witnessing? Because those are the little things that God wants us to do. Folks, it could be as simple as this. You know you're a Christian, but you've never been baptized. Start there. Start with the little things. Present who you are, yourself, your whole self, everything you are, your heart, mind, and your strength, and you'll know what God's will is for your life. He wants us to give. He wants us to put some of it into action. Start doing the little things that he's called us to do. So we need to start living out Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it's not until we do that will we understand his will for our life. And I think too many times we want to focus on the what and the where's of his will. What is it you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? All those kind of, we zero in there. What job do you want me to do? Where do you want me to live? Who do you want me to marry? And God says, all I want you to do is give me yourself so I can start changing you. Start working on you. That's what I want. I want you. I want to start changing you there. Because until God does the work inside of us, there's no way in the world I'd be ready to say, yeah, I'll be a preacher. God had to do some fine-tuning in here to do that. I think of it this way. Why should God reveal his will to you if he doesn't think that you're at all interested in what he wants you to do anyway? And I think we're like that sometimes. God, I don't want to go to Africa. We say, I don't even want to go next door. And that's where God wants us to start, in the little things. We all are prone to want God's will from a human perspective. We want to know the good and acceptable and perfect will for me. That human side. How is it going to get me down the road? Is it going to benefit me to do your will? We have that human perspective. But a good friend of mine, Ronnie and I, were talking about this week. And sometimes the emphasis is not so much on knowing God's will or finding out what God's will is. Him showing it. God wants me doing what he's called me to do. That simple. He wants that to be my perspective. So we need to make sure that we're saved. We need to make sure that we're surrendered. Look at the third thing. The third thing is we need to be sharpened. We don't like that one sometimes. As you read through the book of Romans, what you find out is that we're going to do God's will and people are going to be involved. Relationships are going to be involved in us doing God's will. Look at what I mean by that. Verse 3. We find out that we got to deal with pride. And I love the Amplified. It says, for by the grace of God given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of himself and of his importance and his ability than he ought to think, but to think so as to have good, sound judgment as God has apportioned to each a degree of faith and a purpose for my service. Not what it says. The purpose is for his service, to do it according to his will. Pride, me thinking more about me than I ought to. How many of you like to sit in a conversation with somebody and you've been there 30 minutes and all you've heard from this person is I've done this, this is where I've gone, this is what I do, I, me, my. And not one time did they say, Brother Kenny, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? And boy, how do you think God likes it when we do that way? What's this going to do for me? How's this going to help me? How's this going to benefit me? Blah, blah, blah. We make it all about ourselves. And then if you read this verse, where did your faith come from? Your faith came from him. Where did your ability come from? Your ability came from him. Where did your talents come from? They came from him. So how should we use them? For him. Because here's what I figured out real quick. And Job said it. The Lord gives, and the Lord can take away. Don't you love? I love Job's heart, because what did Job say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or those abilities and those talents, the ability to play ball, that ability to sing, that ability to do whatever it is. A car wreck, a sickness, anything can happen. And that quick, you don't have that anymore. But guess what you do still have? You still have him. And it's only when you've given him everything that you are that when he takes away whatever it is he's given you, you can still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. But when you think you did it and he takes it away, then what happens? Now I'm ticked at him. How dare he take away what I... No, you didn't do it. God did it. And so we got to deal with pride. We got to deal with that issue, number one. Faith is a gift from God. And God uses all of those abilities and talents and gifts, watch this, for his glory, but for our good. The trickle-down is great, but the ability comes from him. Second thing we need to do is we discover that we're all different. Don't let anybody see you, but just look around the room. You'll see what I'm talking about. We're all different. We have different abilities, different gifts. Look at what Paul said in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members don't have the same function, I can draw a stick figure, but Miss Cecily, that's about all I can contribute to the decorating of the building. I can roll a paintbrush and get it to whatever color you want. You're on your own after that. Bill can walk into a room and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to say we need to call somebody. And Bill say, no, I think we can fix this. And I'm grateful for that ability. Saves the church tons of money. I'm grateful for the people that can stand up here and say and sing and lead us in worship. I'm glad that there's abilities of folks that can teach, that love to work with kids. You see how the church starts getting put together then? Because it's not all me. Aren't you glad? We can say the same thing about you. But it's us. We're all different. They're all given to us by God. And if College Avenue Baptist Church is ever going to grow and be the church that God really wants it to be, then it takes you bringing what you have to the table along with what I have to the table so that we can be the church that God's called us to be. Because God needs us to do this. Well, let me pray. God don't need us to do this. But God wants to use in this church to grow. It's going to take us bringing what we have to the table. Everybody doing his part. And I want you to hear me say that what you bring to the table is just as important as what I bring to the table. We can't do it without you. We need you in order for this church. Somebody said nobody is a nobody in the body of Christ. Nobody is a nobody. We're all somebodies in the body of Christ. But you know what? Bill can't do everything. Ricky can't do everything. I can't do everything. But hang on. But everybody can do something. If you think it's your job just to come and occupy that pew one day a week, you're sadly mistaken. In what you do, though, watch this. What you do for this church and for the body of Christ may not happen in this building. It may happen while you're at Walmart. It may happen while you're on the tractor. Miss Judy, it might happen when you're laying in the hospital. But we all do something for the cause of Christ and for the glory of His church. Look at the third thing that we see. Is we've got to learn to depend on each other. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of who? Of one another. We belong to each other. We need each other. We all have different gifts, we all have different abilities, and we've been called to use those alongside of each other, not fight one another over them, or not fight one another with them, but we're to use them alongside of each other. I love this quote by Chuck Colson. He said this, we live in a therapeutic age where everything is measured by how much I get out of it. And the church ought to be measured by what we put into it. For the glory of God. Boy, how many times have we seen people leave the church because it ain't doing nothing for us? And I want to say, but I don't because being nice won't let me. I want to say, what did you put into it? What did you contribute to that? And most of the time what you find out is not very much. But I know this, and anybody that's actively involved in giving it all they got because they want to glorify God, not because they want to make a name for themselves, but they're doing it because they want God to be pleased with them, what they find out is the church is not perfect. But it's a great place to serve. And it's a great, because it's the tool, it's the mechanism that God's going to use to change the world. It's His church. When He comes back, guess who He's coming for? Not just for Brian Simon. He's coming for His bride. He's coming for His church when He comes back. And boy, I was reminded this week of listening to James Vernon McGee. James Vernon McGee said, there's nothing else that needs to be done to keep Christ from coming back. And I don't know about you, but when He comes back, I don't want to give Him this. Have the nerve to look surprised that He's coming. When He comes back, I'm so busy doing what He's called me to do that, oh, He's here. I want to be excited. I want to anticipate His coming. I want to be ready. And I'll say to us as a church, if we're serious about knowing God's will, if you're serious about knowing God's will, then stop thinking about what you can get out of it. And start thinking about what you can do for Him and His glory. Start thinking about what you can do for them, what you can do for somebody else. You have gifts and talents and strength that God wants to use to build this church. And when we do that, that's when we get to celebrate. We celebrate the differences. Not how we're all the same. We celebrate how we're all different in the body of Christ. But boy, the thing I got to always be reminded of, because when I start yan-yan and fussing to Nancy about this, that, and other thing, she's quick to remind me, dude, it's not about you. It's about him. And are you doing what God's called you to do? Then keep doing that. And when I'm doing that, I don't worry about the other stuff near as much. I read this article this week, and I'll close with this. It says, "This is my church." This is the article. "My church is composed of people just like me." Watch this. "It'll be friendly when I'm friendly. It'll do great work if I work. It'll make generous gifts to many causes if I'm generous. It'll bring others into the fellowship if I bring them. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all the things I want my church to be. If you should find the perfect church without one fault or smear, for goodness sake, don't join that church. You'd spoil the atmosphere, but since no perfect church exists made up of imperfect men, then let's stop looking for the perfect church." Well, that's so simple, but it's so good. So start thinking about what it is you want College Avenue Baptist Church to be. And then don't say, "Brother Brian, I think this is..." Because you know what I'm going to tell you? God probably wants you to do it. God's laid it on your heart. That's your responsibility. And if it's going to be, you need to do it. It's up to you. Do me a favor. Look at the person next to you and say this to them. "I'm glad we're on the same team." Come on. How about this? "But we have different positions," right? Look at the person, look at somebody else and say this. Say, "I'm here for you." This morning, if you're serious about knowing God's will, make sure you're saved. Make sure you're surrendered. And make sure you're being sharpened. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Brother Paul. And the way he's adding stuff to the table that we need to hear. Not that we always like it, but we need to hear it. And so Lord, this morning I pray if there's someone here that's not saved, they've never given their heart and their life to you. Lord, if the Holy Spirit's knocking on the door of their heart, I pray this morning they would say yes to you. And Lord, this morning, if there's someone here that knows that they're saved, but God, they truly have never completely surrendered everything they are to you, Lord, I pray this morning would be the day that they do that. And then, Lord, I pray this morning that each one of us would make a commitment to being sharpened, that we would allow you to sharpen us in those areas where we need to be sharpened, that you would rough off those areas that are just a little bit rough and jagged and not what they need to be yet. Lord, I pray that we would commit to being sharpened by your word. And that, Lord, that we would commit to being sharpened by each other. Lord, that means that we've got to be here. And we've got to be committed to your church. Not necessarily to College Avenue Baptist Church, but to the body of Christ. And that's exactly what meets here. The body of Christ meets here at this place. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to make a commitment to be sharpened. Lord, in the next few minutes, whatever you want to do in our life, I pray that we would just surrender to you.